Our first reading this morning is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, and some from chapter 2. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw: O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or to cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus, before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the part of the epistle lesson. I want to focus on verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. There's a great older movie called Fear in the Darkness. It's about a group in Africa who are building a railroad around the turn of the century, around the 1900 or so. And it's a true story, and it's about two male lions who, for whatever reason, and nobody's ever really understand who understands why an animal does what it does, but these two male lions hunted and killed about 100 of the rail workers. And this is what the whole movie is about. And in there are several times where they could have stopped the lions, but the people there, the workers, were too afraid to do anything, and the lions kept picking them off one at a time. What makes this movie unusual also is the fact that lions don't kill just for the sake of killing. They don't do it for fun. But these two just seem to kill just for the sake of killing. And they cause a great deal of fear, needless to say, in the camp of the workers. Now, fear has basically three places in our lives. One, under the feet. Kind of a cute way I saw this written. Fear is under our feet. Usually it's over our heads, but it's under the feet of Christ. So when we are overwhelmed by fear, keep in mind that what's scaring us is still under the control of Christ. Sometimes fear is behind us. And I'm going to use the analogy of lions throughout to explain what fear is and how we react to it from a biblical perspective. Because fear can come like lions behind. See, I'm giving you never knew church could also be animal kingdom. What lionesses, by the way, are the ones that hunt. The male lions, that's another thing that makes that movie Fear in the Darkness unusual. Male lions don't hunt that much. They're lazy. They let the women do all the work. And then the women bring back the food. Now, there's a deal, isn't it, gentlemen? They make our dinners and bring it to us. Oh, wait a minute. Never mind. But what the lionesses will do is, one will get behind the herd, roar, cause all the lions to move. So sometimes fear, or not the lions, cause the herd of animals to move. So the lioness roars back here, and it causes the herd to move forward. So sometimes fear is behind us, and sometimes fear is right up in our face. The spiritual enemy called fear is something that can paralyze us. It prevents us from action. And fear is one of the greatest weapons that Satan has in his arsenal. It's kind of like a lion's roar. Do you know what people are afraid of? Did you know that 54% of people are afraid or very afraid of being in a car crash? 53% are very afraid of having cancer. 50% are afraid of inadequate Social Security. 49% are very afraid of not having enough money for retirement. So does that mean half of y'all that are still working are afraid you won't have enough when you retire? Half of people. 36% are afraid of food poisoning. 35% are afraid of getting Alzheimer's. 33% are afraid of being a victim of crime. Now, if you're from Detroit, you just assume that's 100%. 30% are afraid of being exposed to germs and viruses. Now, get this. 9 out of 10 say the world was a safer place when they were growing up than it is now. And this one was kind of startling. 1 out of 4 women say that they've been followed by someone in the last year. I shouldn't minimize that, but that might be their husband in the grocery store desperately trying to catch up to push the grocery cart full of groceries. And 1 out of 5 are afraid of being caught in a shooting or bombing in a public place. Fear is in the toolbox of Satan that he uses. It's an old familiar tool. I don't know about you, but when I have something to do at home and I need a tool, I don't usually go for the brand new screwdriver. I got an old battered one that I like. Why? Because I know how it feels in my hand. I don't know. It does the same job as a brand new one would, but it's old. I know the feel. It's familiar. I know what it's done before, and I know what it can do again. I don't trust the brand new one. Am I the only one that ranks screwdrivers like that?
No. No.
Fear is in like Satan's old favorite tool. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What fear is intimidation put into action. And to intimidate means to make fearful. Timid by deterring progress by threats of harm, and panic enlarges. What Satan wants to do by using fear is to intimidate us, to freeze us from action, from doing what God commands us to do. And the Bible uses the idea of a lion quite oftentimes to show how God works. And a lion oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, is seen as the enemy of the people. Why is it seen as the enemy of the people? Because lions are fearless. Now, lions aren't stupid enough to go attack an elephant. Why? They can't win. They won't attack a hippopotamus. Did you know a hippo was one of the most violent creatures in all of the world? Don't take on a hippo. They can. I always thought they were kind of like fat and laid in the water and did nothing. I kind of thought they were cute. I didn't realize what a vile little nasty animal they are and what a temper they have. Lions won't mess with them. Okay? But they're fearless when it comes to prey that they know they can catch. It's exactly the way Satan works, is he knows which ones he can pick off. He can't go after necessarily the strong in the faith, those who are strong in their trust of the Lord, because they're tough to take down. He can go pick off the easier ones. So lions are fearless, and they're frightening. I mean, when they roar, see, I told you, this is like Animal Kingdom. When they roar, they can actually cause animals to stop running. Does that make sense? Something's about to eat you and you're going to stop? What does Satan do to us? He roars with his various temptations, causing fear among us, and it stops us from movement. It stops us from trusting in the Lord. And lions will wait for the flock or herd of animals that they want to pick off. Excuse me. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour to eat." He's waiting. Now, does he come in the form of a lion? Obviously not. But he can use opposition. Go back to the Old Testament, to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was told by God to build up the walls of Jerusalem again. They had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The people are back now from exile. God commands Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. And there's some in Jerusalem that don't want the walls rebuilt. They're making too much of a profit. They don't want the walls rebuilt. They don't want the city to be strong again. So Nehemiah finds out that there's a plot to kill him. He actually finds out that an assassin has been hired to kill him. And some of Nehemiah's friends come to him and say, "Go hide in the temple. Hide in the temple and they won't find you." But if he hides in the temple, is he going to repair the walls? No. Look at that. Satan's using the fear of an assassin, but also using the good intentions to paralyze Nehemiah. You see how Satan uses a double attack? The blatant assassin, which is scary, but also the good intentions of your friends. Because doesn't it sound good? Go hide in the temple and they won't come in and find you. But if he does that, he's not going to be able to do what the Lord says. Nehemiah refuses to be afraid. And you know what? He finished the task. He rebuilt the walls. Obviously, then the assassin never got him. But Nehemiah kept his focus on what the Lord commanded to do. And all of Satan's attacks, the use of fear around him, or even the use of comfort and safety, go and hide. He ignores all of that, stays focused on what he's supposed to do. Never give up in the face of a lion. And lions, by the way, can also be an excuse. not to do something. Proverbs 26:13 says, "The lazy man says, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. I cannot go out." Now, how many times have you been in a city and seen a lion going down the street? You know, just the other day, it was a whole lion pride that walked right on past my house. I think they ate the little poodle next door. Really? I can't go outside because there might be a lion. In other words, I can't go out, Lord, to do something because something bad might happen. I might fail, Lord. So I'll say, well, I can't go out and do that, Lord, because... And then I have a whole host of excuses. I create my fictional lions. I create lions in the street to prevent me from doing things. Lions can also be a test. Satan can use lions to attack, but sometimes lions can be a test. There's a story of Samson. Samson is going to visit his parents, and a lion comes out. Samson is unarmed. So figure the odds of this one. One man against a lion. Man's unarmed, lion's got teeth and claws. Who do you think's going to win? Come on, folks, work with me on this one. The lion's going to win. Come on, this isn't football. Lions actually beat people in the real world. I promised I wouldn't make a football joke. I know. I tried, Shelley. I did. I tried. Okay? You would think the lion's going to munch on salmon. He's going to have salmon for supper. All right. Samson. Sorry, not salmon. Samson for supper. What does Samson do? He tears the lion apart. It says in Scripture, he tore this lion apart like somebody would tear apart a goat. It was a test. Do you trust God enough, Samson, or are you going to run when you see a lion coming directly at you? God also uses lions as being for correction when somebody has disobeyed him. In 1 Kings 13, God tells this young prophet to go to the king and pronounce this judgment upon the king. And the prophet is not to stay there. He's not to eat. He's not to drink. He's not to sleep there. He's to immediately leave. So what does this young prophet do? He goes and tells the king exactly what he was supposed to. And then he sat back and wanted to see what would happen. So he started eating and drinking and sleeping and staying there for a few days. And, well, nothing was happening. So he got bored, decided to go back home. Now, he's just disobeyed God. Folks, when you disobey God in the Bible, does that usually end well? No. So he's riding on his donkey. And he's on his way home. Out pounces a lion, kills him. Now, I told you earlier on, lions don't kill just for the fun of it. Well, then the lion just stood there right next to the donkey, next to the dead man, and did nothing. It definitely told the people that this was judgment by God. You know, I've always been curious about that story. The donkey, what was the donkey thinking? God must have given that donkey a spirit of calmness, because otherwise I could picture Eddie Murphy's voice as the donkey. Oh my goodness, he just killed that guy! Don't move! Don't move! Oh, I'm shaking! Can't you just picture that scene? Guys, you gotta stop watching those trashy shows and watch some of the classics like Shrek, thank you. I couldn't think of the big green guy. I knew it wasn't the Hulk. All right? So sometimes lions are used as punishment. Sometimes lions are also used to show God's power in the Bible. The great story of Daniel in the Old Testament. King Nebuchadnezzar had said to the people that you shall worship no one but me. You do not pray to any other gods. You do not kneel down before any other gods. And what do you think faithful Daniel's going to do? Do you think he's going to obey that law? No. And King Nebuchadnezzar, who loved Daniel like a son, all right, didn't realize he'd been tricked. Daniel is going to do what? He's still going to pray to God. And as soon as he prays to God, there's some really evil men who then go report to King Nebuchadnezzar. Guess what, King? Somebody has disobeyed you. And before Nebuchadnezzar found out who it was, he said, then he shall die. Well, this is a culture where once the king pronounced a judgment, he couldn't go back and change it. He couldn't be a typical politician that says, no, I didn't really mean that. Let me rephrase that. No, once he had declared penalty of death, it's a penalty of death. So Daniel then gets thrown into the lion's den. King Nebuchadnezzar that night could not sleep, and Daniel slept soundly in the lion's den. Next morning, Nebuchadnezzar comes running to the lion's den. just talk about the power of God. Daniel's in the lion's den all night. God shows his power because, you know what, the lions don't touch him. King Nebuchadnezzar immediately orders Daniel to be released. And then it says in Daniel 6:24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them in the lion's den, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. God used it as judgment. I wish I had a stuffed lion right here. Maybe I'll tell you I do, and only the smart people can see it. All right? Because I'm talking about fear. It's used in many places. But lions are also used in many places in the Bible to show not only the power of Satan, but also the power of God. By the way, fear and intimidation, back to fear. You know how fear or intimidation gains strength? Our words. I can make a mountain out of a molehill, and then I can assassinate somebody with my words. I mean, it's easy to pick on politicians, so I'll do it. Did you ever notice how they pick a phrase out of the opponent's speech, just a few words, and then they blow it all out of proportion? He or she never really said that, never really implied that, never really even meant it. All right? But then they turn around and use that to assassinate, but with words only, their opponent. Why is it that we like to lift up ourselves by putting down others all the time? We got to compare ourselves. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. All right? We lift up ourselves by knocking down others. Do you know how we stop that? Stop listening to that lion roar in the background that's telling us, make a mountain out of a molehill. Don't be offended. Being offended, by the way, is a choice. I can choose to be offended. Do you know I can have another driver yell at me and make comments? Do I have to be upset? No. Can I be upset? Yeah. How about that rude customer at Walmart? I can be upset. I can be offended by what somebody says on TV if I so choose, but do I have to be? Notice, so offense is something that we do by choice. And you know what the cure to fear is? Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he goes with you. He will not fail you, nor will he forsake you. John 14:1 tells us, let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And finally, the last defense against fear, it comes from James. Ever got a question about life? Go to the book of James. So we'll conclude with James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So may the peace of the Lord, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.